The reading today is from John chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. You can find this in page 1067 of the Pew Bibles. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This is the Gospel of Christ.
Thanks, Kayla. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the truths that we heard in those verses that were just read. We pray you would plant those truths deep in our hearts, Lord. Help us to understand them and to be changed by them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we finished the Hope Explored course this week as a church. We were running it over the last three Monday nights. And it's a three-week video course going through the hope and the peace and the purpose that Christianity offers. And at one point in this week's video, it mentioned the way that Jesus overcoming death and going to heaven means that one day those who trust in him will also join him in heaven. If he can get through death, then he can get us through as well. And the guy who runs the course describes Jesus passing through death like a needle going through a tapestry and coming through the other side. And we're like the thread if we are attached to him, if we trust him, and we follow behind as he pulls us through. And it's a handy little illustration of what Jesus and his resurrection mean for anyone who follow Jesus. But the Bible goes further than saying that Jesus can get us to heaven. It says that trusting Jesus is the only way for a person to get to heaven. And it's words to that effect that we're looking at this morning. It is Palm Sunday, where we anticipate Jesus' journey to Jerusalem and all that was about to take place on that first Easter. And as a one-off, we're looking at some of Jesus' words in the lead-up to that pivotal moment in history. Verse 6 of our passage is our focus this morning. This is what it says. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And before we dive in and take a closer look at this exclusive claim that Jesus makes, it's worth us remembering why Jesus said these words. In short, the answer is there in verse 5, in response to Thomas's question, where he asks, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? The longer answer is that in chapter 13, the disciples have just learned two lots of devastating news. Firstly, they've been told that Jesus is about to leave them. These men who had dropped everything to follow Jesus, who gave up careers, who left behind family and the home comforts, Jesus has just told them that he's only going to be with them for a little while longer. And they try to find out where he's going, but Jesus says to them, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. And you can imagine how the disciples must have been feeling at this news. This incredible time that they've spent with Jesus is coming to an end. And I suspect they feel confused about why that has to be. There's probably a deep sense of sadness. And they're probably a little bit worried or even fearful about what lies ahead. Now, the second bit of news they've received in chapter 13 is that two of their own will let Jesus down badly. He tells them that one of them would betray him. And he also tells them that one of the most prominent among them, Simon Peter, was going to disown Jesus three times to act as if he never knew Jesus. Now, that's all in chapter 13, if you want to read through that at some time. And then in the first four verses of chapter 14, Jesus offers the disciples these wonderful words of comfort. And they're such comforting words that they're often used at the funerals of Christians, because they're a great reminder of what awaits followers of Jesus beyond this life, a place in heaven which Jesus has prepared for us, where there's an abundance of room for anyone who does trust Jesus. And in verse 4, Jesus says to the disciples, "You know the way to the place I'm going." And it's these words that confuse Thomas. He's like the person in an exam who realizes something's wrong, and he takes one for the team and he asks what almost everyone else is thinking. Thomas says, "Hang on, Jesus, you haven't actually told us where your Father lives. You haven't told us where we're going. So how on earth can you say we know the way?" And Jesus replies with the words of verse 6. And these words are the first out of seven of these famous statements, which are known as the I Am statements, which are throughout John's Gospel, where Jesus says, "I am this," or "I am that." And each of these statements reveals something about Jesus' identity. The other statements that he makes, "I am the bread of life," "I am the light of the world," "I am the door," "I am the good shepherd," "I am the resurrection and the life," "I am the vine." Now, knowing Jesus' identity is an important thing, because his identity is something that's so often misinterpreted today. People in our world think they know what Jesus is like and what he's about based on the odd comment they've heard or the odd video on the internet. Sometimes they decide what Jesus is like based on what his followers are like, which isn't always a good thing. But often it's far off the mark, because while we become more and more like Jesus as we grow as Christians, we're not Jesus. And so statements like these are a great help in showing us what Jesus is really like. Now, the I Am statement we're looking at this morning is the most controversial of the lot, particularly in this day and age. And we'll see why very soon. So that's a little bit of the context. And the way we'll look at the verse this morning, we'll think briefly about the way, the truth, and the life, and what they mean. And then we'll think about the controversial claim that Jesus makes at the end of verse 6 and how it might apply to us today. So firstly, what does Jesus mean when he says, "I am the way"? Well, he's meaning that he is the road or the path or the highway. Now, that's what that word means. Where I grew up, there was a stretch of road where there was only one way to access it. There weren't multiple different routes that you could take to get there. There was one way, the way. And that's what Jesus seems to be saying in response to Thomas's question. Now, we'll think about the implications of that in a moment. But first, Jesus also describes himself by saying he is the truth. He doesn't say that he tells the truth or that he promotes truth. He says he is the truth. Imagine you're at church and a person gets up to preach, and he starts by saying, "To the best of my knowledge, this is what I believe to be true." You'd probably be fairly understanding if you worked out that the speaker had actually got something wrong. And I'm sure that happens from time to time in other churches and here as well, most definitely. Because we can all get things wrong in life, can't we? Imagine a preacher gets up and starts by saying, "There's a couple of things that I need to tell you. Firstly, everything that I say comes from God. I never teach my own ideas, only what God wants me to teach. And actually, he's given me all the authority to teach. So if you don't listen to what I'm saying, if you won't submit to my teaching, then you're actually going against God. And on top of that, not only do I do that, I also always tell the truth. And in fact, I am the truth. I am truth in the form of a person. And while it would be completely wrong for any preacher to make such a claim, it's completely right for Jesus to claim it. That's basically what Jesus claims here as he says, I am the truth. There is no need for him to say, I may be wrong on this, because he is the truth. I am the way and the truth. And that means if we ever find ourselves letting go of Jesus, then we are letting go of the truth. And it also means if we're letting go of the truth, then we're letting go of Jesus. And of course, truth is something that is being valued less and less in our society these days, and even in our churches. There's a danger that we try and separate the truths that God reveals to us in the Bible from Jesus himself, as we try and pursue something that we think is more palatable or that people will like more. But we must never do that, because we know Jesus is the truth. Now, the third thing that Jesus claims is that he is the life. And I just want to point out a couple of verses that help us to understand what it is he's saying here. Earlier on in John's Gospel, in chapter 5, he says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. See, believing in God who sent Jesus, if you do that, you receive eternal life. And spiritually speaking, you've already crossed over from death to life. Jesus is the source of eternal life. And we may think, why do we need Jesus for eternal life? Why do we need him to get to heaven? There's a helpful illustration, which I'm sure has many variations. Imagine you're standing over there on that speaker, and God is over there on that speaker. And there's this big separation between us. And this separation is caused, of course, by our sin. All the wrong we do, all the good we don't do. So many of us will try and jump from there to there to get to God, but in reality, we'll never bridge that gap. We try and live good lives. We do some wonderful things. We try and care for those we love. Maybe we involve ourselves in regular Christian activities in the hope that it'll be enough to get to God. We look after those who are in need, but this gap remains as our sin continues to separate us from God. And so we try a little bit harder. And some of us are able to jump further than others, but this gap still exists. And so we need someone to come and bridge the gap for us. And of course, that is exactly what Jesus did as he came into this world. And on Palm Sunday, in this lead up to Easter, we're reminded that Jesus was preparing himself to bridge that gap between us and God, to save us from our sin, as Joel reminded us earlier. That gap that we could never bridge on our own, Jesus would bridge it by dying that horrible death and paying the price for your sin and mine. Now, it's good for us to be able to reflect on that in the lead up to Easter, because Jesus is the life. Now, the other place that helps us understand what Jesus means when he says he's the life is in chapter 20, verse 30, which is John's purpose statement for writing this gospel. Some books of the Bible have these kinds of statements that help us to know what the author was hoping to get at by writing. And John says he has written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He is the life because he gives life, even life after death, life in heaven. So Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But it's the second half of verse 6 that's particularly exclusive and that often rubs people the wrong way. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I think there's just one thing that we need to be clear on from this part of the verse, and then two small implications. The main point is that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And this is something that we see in other parts of the Bible as well. In the book of Acts, which we're going to be looking at after Easter, chapter 4 says this about Jesus. Salvation, being saved, is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. By contrast, it was my fellow countryman, Mahatma Gandhi, who said in his day, the need of the moment is not one religion, but mutual respect and tolerance of the different religions. The need of the moment is not one religion, but mutual respect and tolerance of the different religions. No Indian accent from me today. Now that type of sentiment that Gandhi had, it's held in pretty high regard in our culture at the moment. And I'm sure that we'd all agree that mutual respect is a good thing. Even tolerance of others can be a good thing, in so much as we seek to be at peace with others. But it shouldn't come at the expense of Jesus' words in verse 6. We shouldn't compromise the truth of what he's saying here, just to make out like all religions are equal. Or as other people sometimes put it, all religions are leading people to the same place. And so they're essentially the same, as if life is like one big maze and there are many different paths to this final destination in heaven. Now, Jesus shatters this kind of view here. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's a guy who found fame on the internet semi-recently, and he calls himself Salt Bae. Salt Bae. It's a strange name. He found fame for the way he prepares meat, and it's actually a sight to behold. He's very good at it. And he's got this, once he's cut the meat and prepared it, he's got this signature way of kind of sprinkling the salt on it. And it's a little bit theatrical, which is where this name comes from, Salt Bae. And now he's used his fame to open up a few restaurants, and one of them sells a $3,000 steak that is coated in edible gold. And the shocking thing is that people actually pay for it. Now, claiming that Christianity is the same as all other religions is a little bit like being unable to tell the difference between a 24-carat gold steak and a pre-cooked sausage from the Mad Butcher. No disrespect to the humble Mad Butcher sausage, because I'm sure we've all polished off many of those in our time. But there's an obvious difference, isn't there? And so it is with Christianity and other religions. The biggest difference being God does the work for us. I mentioned earlier how God has bridged the gap caused by our sin that separated us from him. Whereas in other religions you try and make your way to God, in Christianity, God makes his way to us. It's very different to Buddhism, where you try and reach this state of nirvana, where you try and become enlightened, or to Hinduism or Islam, where the belief is that what you've done is what gets you in. There's a big difference. Now, we can be tempted to think that all religions lead to the same place, many roads, because there's something nice sounding about that. But Jesus says he is the road. He is the way that must be followed. And I'm not sure how that makes you feel. I think it can be hard for us to come to terms with that on one level, because we'll know people and love people who are clearly on a different pathway. It may be that we've been part of a different religion in the past, and we've still got family members who follow that religion. It may be that the people we cherish now show no interest in Jesus and the path that he offers. They want to forge a path of their own or follow a completely different path. It reminds me of that great book, The Pilgrim's Progress, which is a timeless book in terms of its portrayal of the Christian life and the challenges that we face. If you haven't read it, I recommend reading it. And at one point, the main character, Christian, is heading to the celestial city, otherwise known as heaven, and he comes across two characters called Formalist and Hypocrisy. And they're also those two are also trying to get to heaven. And at one stage, they come to this big hill called Difficulty. And Christian starts to make his way up this steep hill. But Formalist and Hypocrisy, they notice that there are two other paths. One path going to the left, called Danger, and one path going to the right, called Destruction. And they figure these alternative paths look a lot easier than climbing a hill called Difficulty. And these two men went down these two different paths, figuring that eventually they would end up at the same destination as Christian. They thought it was just an easier way to get there, but they were in for a horrible shock, and they were never heard from again. Now, Christian, on the other hand, had been running up the hill, but soon the running slowed to a walk as the gradient of the hill increased, And then it slowed to a crawl as the hill became even steeper. Now, eventually he gets to the top of the hill and continues on his journey toward heaven. And it's a helpful picture we're given, because when we think about Jesus' words, one of the reasons that people put off following Jesus is that we want the comforts of this life. And we think that by pursuing a comfortable, easy life, a life of ease and success, or whatever we choose to pursue apart from Jesus, we think it's just another path that will lead us to the same destination in heaven. And at some stage, we'll end up in the same place as Christians as well. And maybe we think this is an easier and more exciting way to go. But Jesus doesn't promise to make our lives a breeze. He doesn't promise us comfort in this life necessarily. He certainly doesn't promise us an easy journey. And maybe you're someone here who's been expecting life to be easier with Jesus. Maybe not quite a walk in the park, but easier than it is. Freer from the difficulties you face. When the Christian life may have many, many more hills left for us to climb. Now, is the thought of difficulty in this life putting you off Jesus? There are many here this morning who I'm sure have faced and will continue to face numerous difficulties. But don't let that stop you from sticking to Jesus. He is the way. And even as he walked a difficult path, or rode a difficult path into Jerusalem on the first Palm Sunday as he headed to the cross, we can take comfort in knowing that we are following our Saviour when we face our own difficulties in life, just as he did. A life following Jesus can be difficult, and maybe the desire for something more straightforward is behind the disciple Philip's request in verse 8. He says to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it will be enough for us. Show us the Father now, and we'll be fine." And we can also think like that at times. God, just do this one thing now, and then it will be enough for me to follow you. Give me this one thing. Show me this one thing, and then I'll live for you. And maybe that's you this morning. It is hard to be obedient to God at times when we don't see him. But as Jesus explains to Philip in the remaining verses, if you know Jesus, then you know what God is like. Look at Jesus and you will see what God is like. Now just briefly as we close, if Jesus is the only way to heaven, then we need to be doing two things. We need to tell others that he is the only way to heaven. And we need to ask Jesus to help others to see that he is the only way to heaven through prayer. And what better time for us to be doing that, those two things, than with Easter just around the corner. Many services where people can come and see who God is as they look to Jesus. As the Apostle Paul puts it, how can anyone believe in someone they haven't heard of? I have this fear from time to time that one day people who I know, who I've never taken the opportunity to tell about Jesus, will actually come to follow Jesus. And that would be a wonderful thing, no doubt. But my fear is that they'll ask me why I didn't tell them about this incredible gift of God in offering us eternal life. Why I kept that from them. Maybe you've had those kind of thoughts. And I don't think we should ignore those kind of thoughts. I don't think the disciples did. When Jesus died and rose, they devoted themselves to telling others about Jesus. Now, our role might look very different, but we've been blessed to know what it is to trust Jesus and to live for him. So I pray that God would help us to see the privilege we now have of sharing Jesus with others and praying for them as well. So why don't we spend some time praying now as we close. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Father, thank you for this bold truth that you have shared with us. We've been reminded that there is only one way to heaven. And we know that it's only because of your love that you've shown us in Jesus that we can look forward to seeing you face to face one day. Father, help us as we seek to keep living for you. Help us to hold on to the truths that you've taught us, to persevere through difficulty. Help us to trust you if we're not already trusting you. Give us courage and wisdom and the right words to share the joy of knowing Jesus with others. In his name we pray. Amen.